Good morning and welcome again to By Grace Community Church. My name is not Kevin Hass. He is on vacation. For those of you that are newer to vacation, and so I get the opportunity to preach a couple times a year. So it's my pleasure to have the opportunity to speak with you today. Today we're going to look at a passage in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Yes, shocking. For those of you that don't know, I guess it was about 5 years ago, I decided every time I was going to get the opportunity to preach it by grace, I was just going to go through the book of Genesis theme by theme, not verse by verse like we're accustomed of doing here at By Grace, but theme by theme. So this should be the last time I preach on Genesis because we're at the end. Today we're going to talk about suffering as a result of being wronged by others. And forgiveness. This is not going to be an exhaustive study on the topics of suffering and forgiveness, but my prayer is that we will gain some biblical truths about these topics in our time together this morning. The central character in our story is a man by the name of Joseph. At this point in the story, Joseph has become the second most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. He's in a very unique circumstance because Joseph is not Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. He's from Israel. And so the question we're going to look at, or one of the questions we're going to look at is how did Joseph get to this power of position in Egypt? Well, Joseph had been in jail, which we're going to see later how that happened, how he ended up in jail. And while he was in this Egyptian jail, Joseph used his God-given ability to interpret dreams to get freed. Pharaoh had been having some very troubling dreams. And while Joseph was in jail, he heard about these dreams. The one dream that was troubling Pharaoh probably the most was Pharaoh dreamed that there were seven plump cows, really fat cows. And these seven cows were grazing and eating, and along came seven scrawny, very, very skinny cows. And the seven skinny cows swallowed the seven plump cows whole. And upon swallowing the plump cows whole, the skinny cows didn't change in appearance at all. They gained no weight. They still looked as skinny as before. And so this dream greatly troubled Pharaoh, and so he was looking for an interpretation of this dream. What does this dream mean? Well, while in prison, Joseph heard about this dream, and he offered an interpretation to Pharaoh. And so he explained to Pharaoh that this meant that there were going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, where the land was going to produce an enormous amount of food. But following those 7 years of plenty, there was going to be 7 years of famine. Pharaoh believes this interpretation. He's very impressed with Joseph's ability. And so Pharaoh finds favor with Joseph, and he puts Joseph in charge of overseeing the storing of all of this grain during this time of plenty, so that they will have enough food to sustain them during the 7 years of famine. During this famine, the famine spreads throughout the land, and Joseph's family, who was still living in Israel at the time, neighboring to Egypt, they come, Joseph's brothers, he has older brothers, they come to Egypt looking for grain. And there's this beautiful reunion between Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph says, tell our father Jacob to come, bring the whole family, bring everybody of our tribes, and tell them to come and live in Egypt. And so the brothers do that. And so we're going to pick up the story today after Joseph's father Jacob passes away. So if you'll read with me, I'm going to start reading Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him, His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come before you as a very needy people. Father, we need your word. We need your truth every moment of every day, God. We are so prone to disbelief. And so, Father, we ask that in this time that your spirit would be moving. Father, we pray that your spirit, as Jesus says in John 14:26, that it is the Holy Spirit's job to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance all that we've learned. And so, Father, we ask, we depend, we rely on your spirit to open our eyes, to make our hearts receptive, to receive the truth that you have for us in your word. Father, we recognize that all of Scripture is God-breathed. Father, this is your word spoken to us. And so we pray, Father, that you would be with us as we hear what you have for us, the truth in this Scripture today. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." What was the evil that Joseph's brothers did to him? Most of us are familiar with this story, but I'll offer you a short recap. Joseph is the youngest son of Jacob. Now, Jacob is the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. So this is the lineage of a covenant that God has established with Abraham. God has established this covenant with Abraham and his family. And so Isaac has followed in it, Jacob has, and Jacob has passed it on to his children. And so this covenant that we see that God has made with his people, with his chosen people, Joseph is in line with that. And so Joseph is his father Jacob's favorite son. And this is signified by a coat that Jacob gave to his son. He gave him this coat of many colors. And this coat is a symbol that this is my favorite son. And so Joseph's brothers, they don't like this. This is bad parenting practice. Okay, I haven't been at parenting for a little over 3 years. All right, but this is a bad parenting practice. But this is how Jacob was raised. See, Jacob is playing favorites with his children because that's what his parents did with him and his brother Esau. The last time I preached, I preached on Jacob and his relationship with his brother Esau and how messed up that relationship was and the way that Isaac and Rebekah played favorites with their children. So Jacob has a twin brother named Esau, and Isaac's favorite son was Esau because Esau was kind of this wild man that would go out into the wilderness and hunt wild game. He's kind of like a man's man. He would kill animals and bring them home and cook them for his dad. And his dad loved eating this wild game that his son would capture and kill for him. Jacob, on the other hand, what it says in Genesis, it says that Jacob dwelled in tents. I think that's kind of a way of saying he was a mama's boy. All right, he stayed at home. And so Rebekah loved him the most, because he was at home with mom all the time and spent a lot of time with. So Jacob's parents played favorites. And so he grew up in a household where parents played favorites. And so he's making the same mistake that his parents made by playing favorites with the children. And so Joseph knows. I think our children know if that's a mistake that we make. All right? He knows that he's got this coat of many colors. He knows that he's, you know, dad's favorite. So he's just this little guy running around, and his older brothers despise him. Now, not only do they despise him because they know that he's his favorite, Joseph is also having these dreams. And he tells his brothers about these dreams. I think I would want to keep these things. No, I would probably rub it in their faces too. So he goes to his brothers and he says, "Hey guys, last night I dreamed that you all bow down to me. And his brothers are like, you have got to be kidding me. They despise, there's no way we're bowing down. You're the runt. There's no way that we're bowing down to you. And so his brothers devise a plan. The hatred that they have for Joseph is so deep in their hearts that they devise a plan to kill him. So the plan is, we'll kill him. We'll throw his body into this pit. We'll take this coat with the blood on it, and we'll take it to our dad, Jacob, and we'll tell him he was killed by a wild animal. And so that's how we're going to get away with it. When they're about to do it, the oldest brother, Reuben, steps in and he says, no, let's don't kill him. Let's just cast him into the pit. We'll still, you know, get the coat bloody and take it to dad and say that he was still killed by a wild animal. But let's not actually commit the murder ourselves. Now, as I was reading this week and studying this, it says that let's cast him into the pit. And then there's a note that says there's no water in the pit. So the brothers know what is going to result eventually, death. So we're not actually going to do it with our own hands, but we're going to see that it's done. He's eventually going to die in this pit. So that's the new plan. Well, when they're about to execute the second plan, cast him into the pit, let him eventually die, all right, then we won't feel as guilty, I guess, is what they're thinking. They see a trade caravan going by. And then they get the bright idea, you know what? We can make some money off of him. Let's sell him as a slave. And that way we can profit. We can gain some profit from this. And so that's the plan that they finally execute. They sell Joseph, the brother that they hate, off as a slave. They take his coat, covered in blood, present it to their father and say he was killed by a wild animal, but knowing that they have made a profit off of selling their brother as a slave. That's how much they hate their brother. So much so that they're willing to sell him as a slave. Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he ends up working for a man named Potiphar. He's very successful. Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh. He's a man that has a high power, a position of power, and he begins working for Potiphar. Joseph is very successful at his job, so successful that Potiphar says, I'm going to put you in charge of my whole estate. You're going to oversee everything in my estate. The only thing that you don't have access to is my wife. Everything else is yours. And so Joseph, Potiphar's wife, calls Joseph into her room one day, and she makes some sexual advances at him, and he flees from the room, and she falsely accuses him of taking advantage of her. It's a lie. He didn't do it. But Potiphar throws him in jail. He has to throw him in jail. So Joseph has now been sold as a slave, and now he's in prison. While in prison, he helps some people that work for Pharaoh interpret some dreams for Pharaoh, and he says, hey, you know, remember me. When you get freed, you know, help get me out also. They don't help him. So he's stuck for years in this prison. And we saw that finally, when he is given the opportunity to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh, he's freed. This is 17 years, guys. 17 years has gone by from when Joseph was sold by his brothers to when he is going to be reunited with his brothers. 17 years has gone by. I think we're prone, when we face suffering, to feel like it lasts forever. Or we want deliverance like that. And I think sometimes we do ourselves a disservice wrongly reading the Bible. This story about Joseph is about 5 pages in your Bible. And so we read this, and, you know, we can probably knock out 5 pages, you know, if you're taking your, you know, about half an hour. You can sit down and you can read this story about Joseph. And so you see, wow, man, these terrible things happened to him. And then you're like, oh, I'm done reading it, 30 minutes. That's how quick God works. So I want deliverance as quick as Joseph got it, because it only took me 30 minutes to read this. So deliverance has got to come pretty fast. No. 17 years. Sit with that thought for a moment. Think about from your birth to the time you graduated high school, roughly. A lot happened in that time. Am I right? That's a significant amount of time. And that's how long Joseph was suffering with this thought of, man, my brother sold me. I'm never going to see my dad again. Joseph loved his dad also. This wasn't a one-way love. It wasn't like Jacob loved Joseph and Joseph was indifferent towards his father. He was taken away from a father that he deeply loved. And so I think we're prone to think that things should happen quickly. And God doesn't always work that way. I'm not saying that he can't. I'm not saying that God won't answer your prayers sometimes. Sometimes he will. But if you're looking for an answering to your suffering, you might not always find it right away. So Joseph had forgiven his brothers, but now that his father has died, they come to him because they're afraid that he's going to have vengeance on them, that he's going to get them back. Now, their anger seems somewhat legitimate because Joseph can punish them. He can do something about it. He has become the second most powerful man in Egypt. If he wants something done, it's going to be done. So if he really wants to punish his brothers, he is very, very capable of doing that. And so his brothers are terrified because Joseph is in a position of power to punish them. In verse 16, they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." We don't know if this is true or not. We do not know if Jacob really went to Joseph's older brothers and said, "Hey, I'm worried that, you know, I'm about to die, and I'm worried that if I do die, that Joseph is going to try to get you back. So go to him and say this." I believe that this is a lie. We don't really have proof one way or another in Scripture, but I think that this is a lie that the brothers have created. I don't think that Jacob would really say this. I think that the brothers are so afraid that Joseph is going to have vengeance on them that they've concocted this lie. "Hey, you know, messenger, go tell him that our dad, right before he died, said to go easy on us." Well, what's the message? "Say to Joseph," this is verse 17, "say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why does Joseph weep? Because his brothers don't trust him. Why should his brothers trust him? Because Joseph has already forgiven them. If you'll flip with me to Genesis 45, verses 4 through 14. I want to read the specific account where Joseph forgives his brothers. Joseph's brothers, as I mentioned earlier, have come to Egypt looking for grain. There's a moment, there's a period of the story where Joseph's brothers don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he reveals himself to them. And this is the moment when he reveals himself to them. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed and all his brothers, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. It's a beautiful image of biblical forgiveness. Nowhere, though, does it come right out and say, and Joseph forgave his brothers. Joseph doesn't say, guys, I forgive you. So how do we know that he really forgives his brothers? Well, in verse 5, he says, do not be distressed or angry that you sold me. In verse 8, he acknowledged that God sent him here. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereign will. In verse 10, he invites his brothers to come and live with him. In verse 11, not only are they invited to come live with him, but Joseph promises to take care of them. And in verse 15, he kisses them. I don't know about you, but when somebody wrongs me, I don't even want to shake their hand in my sin, much less kiss them. This is not the words or their actions of a vengeful man. These are the words and the actions of a man that has deep forgiveness in his hearts for his brothers. The forgiveness that Joseph grants his brothers should remind us of the forgiveness that Christ grants us in the gospel. It is a once and for all forgiveness. Joseph doesn't continue to hold anger against his brothers. One commentator worded it this way. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross and bore the sins of sinners, he satisfied the divine justice for those whom he died. And consequently, heaven can bring no further charge against those for whom our Lord died, since he paid the debt. And God does not require that he pay the debt twice. And so those whom he died are safe and secure because of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent a lot of time wrestling with how to address this with you this week, because there are some deep spiritual truths here that can be easily muddled, and I don't want to take this lightly. God does not require that the debt be paid twice. But that's what Joseph's brothers are asking for. They're asking that Joseph forgive them for a specific sin against him that he has already granted them forgiveness for. They're asking for forgiveness for selling their brother into slavery. And they're asking for this forgiveness again out of fear. They don't trust their brother. They don't trust this biblical forgiveness that Joseph has granted to them. They're living in fear. If you're in Christ, you don't have to live in that fear. If you put your trust in Christ to pay the debt for your sin, then you don't need that debt paid over and over again. Now, here is where it gets tricky. Because I don't want you leaving here today thinking that I'm saying that if you are in Christ, you don't need to repent anymore. That is not what I'm saying. If you are in Christ, then your life needs to be marked by daily repentance. If you've ever taken a look at the bulletin, there's a prayer on the back of this tear-off card that we encourage all our guests to fill out. All right, and if you're not a guest, or if you are a guest, it doesn't matter who you are. There's a place that you can write prayer requests down. Well, at the bottom of this, there's a prayer of belief. Now, there is a one-time moment in your life when you move from death to life. And it may have happened when you prayed a prayer like this, but we call this the prayer of belief. We don't call it the prayer of salvation for a specific reason, because there are elements in this prayer of belief that children of God need to daily pray. So take a look at it with me. If you have your bulletin, you can flip it. If not, you can just listen. The prayer of belief. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. but through you I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and forgiving me. I turn from my sins, my old life of living for myself. Guys, that's rich. We need that daily as Christians. We need to daily come before God and lay our sins at the foot of the cross because we daily commit new sins. I'm not saying that you get saved over and over again. But what I'm saying is that you daily sin. Paul makes that clear in Romans. The things that I don't want to do, I do all the time. We constantly struggle with sin as believers in Christ. Yes, in Christ, you are freed from the power of sin over your life. But we still live in this presence of sin. And that's why we anxiously await Christ's return, where we will be with him, freed from the presence of sin in heaven one day. We look forward to that. But while we're on this earth, we continue to struggle. Belief is something that we need help with every day. My prayer is that we would be like the father in Mark 9, who takes his son to Jesus for healing. And his father says, Jesus says, just believe. And the father cries out, I believe. Help my unbelief. May we be a people that cry that out. You need to daily repent because you daily sin. And so Joseph extends this forgiveness to his brothers. But his brothers are having trouble grasping this level of once and forever forgiveness. Joseph has extended this type of forgiveness to them, this once and forever forgiveness that is the forgiveness that we have in Christ, where charges will not be brought against us. And his brothers can't wrap their minds around this level of forgiveness because this type of forgiveness is so contrary to our sinful natures. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love does not keep a record of wrongs. And that's the type of love that Joseph has for his brothers. When you need to extend forgiveness to someone who has sinned against you, this is the type of forgiveness that you need to extend to them. It is so difficult to extend this type of forgiveness because we're a broken people. We want to keep a record of wrongs. We want to keep it in our back pocket, what people have done to us, so we can use it against them later as ammunition. But Joseph has forgotten his brother's sins. Not in the sense that he doesn't have a memory of what they did to them. Not like he has no memory of it. But in the sense that he has forgiven his brothers in such a way that he's not going to hold ill will towards them. Joseph even names his firstborn Manasseh, which means making to forget. He says in Genesis 41:52, God has made me to forget all my hardships. What are the hardships that someone has put you through that you haven't forgiven? Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Notice what Joseph doesn't do. He doesn't say, hey, aha, I told you. You see what's happening? Remember that dream I had 17 years ago where you all bow down to me? It's happening. I was right. I was right. He doesn't do that. Instead, he takes a position of humility. Look at his response to his brothers in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God. God is the judge of men, not man. God had a greater plan that Joseph was a part of, and Joseph is not in the position to judge his brothers. Joseph doesn't put his brothers beneath him. Joseph could have used his brothers' sin to make them feel awful. However, he doesn't do that. This is the difference between gospel forgiveness and the broken forgiveness that we're so prone to grant to other people. If you're like me, when someone sins against me, I want them to know how bad they made me feel. I want to bring up what they did. So somebody will come to me and ask for forgiveness. I'll be like, do you really understand what you did to me? Do you really know how bad you made me feel? And the reason I'm saying that is because what? Because I want them to feel awful too. I want them to feel as bad as they made me feel. Joseph doesn't do this at all. He basically puts himself on the same level as his brothers, underneath God. He doesn't act as judge over them. And that's what we do. When we don't grant people forgiveness, we're trying to be God. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to grant you this forgiveness. I'm going to make you feel awful too. Joseph is basically saying, I'm forgiving you because God has forgiven you. But also notice that Joseph doesn't sweep what his brothers have done under the rug. He doesn't say, guys, don't worry about it. It's okay. Now, he grants forgiveness to them, but he doesn't tell them it's okay. I'm so prone to do that. I don't think I know I'm prone to do that. When somebody comes to me and asks for forgiveness or they say, I'm sorry, I'm so quick to, it's no big deal. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Now, I can forgive somebody. And in light of what Christ has done, yeah, really, God forgives them. But what they did was still wrong. And so I'm trying to get in a habit, and Kevin and Liz model this beautifully in their home, where someone sins against me, instead of, you know, and they come and they say, you know, Chris, I'm sorry. Instead of just saying, it's okay, don't worry about it, I look right at them and I say, I forgive you. I forgive you. So Kevin and Liz have taught their daughters that when someone commits a sin in the home, when someone sins against someone else in the home, the one who has committed the sin goes to the one that they have sinned against and they ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And the response that they have trained their children to respond with, or what they've taught their children, is so biblical. The one who has sinned against looks at the one who committed the sin and says, I forgive you. And then it gets even more beautiful. Then the one that committed the sin looks at the one that they sinned against and says, thanks, I needed that. Because we do. We do need that forgiveness. We need to grant that forgiveness to others, and we need to experience that forgiveness. And so I pray that our church would be a group of people. We're messy, let's be honest. You know all the sin in your lives. You know how messed up your relationships can get with others. And so my prayer is that we would be a people that would, yes, seek holiness first, but when we fall short, that we would go to one another and we would grant this type of biblical forgiveness to one another. Verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In our suffering, we've got to submit to the sovereignty of God. Joseph did that when he was wronged by his brothers. Joseph knew, I mean, this guy is living in it. He knows that his situation is one of great suffering. But he also knows that God meant it for good. He already said in Genesis 45, verse 8, we read this earlier, you didn't send me here. This is what Joseph said to his brother. You didn't send me here. God did. Joseph has seen the plan. He knows how God has used it for good. Without Joseph, many people would have perished. In our moments of suffering, our eyes are so clouded to see God's goodness in that moment. We don't see the way out. We don't see the deliverance that is coming. And so when we suffer, we don't see the greater good that God has in mind for us, which is why we have got to cling to the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we see that God is for us and not against us. There are stories, many stories in the scriptures of God delivering his people, of them living through the suffering, and they don't see it. But God is the rescuer. He comes through for us. And so we need to cling to him. We need to cling to the promises in his word. So why do we suffer at all? If we're really God's children, if God really loves us, then why isn't this Christian life easy? Why do we face struggles? Well, I want to point out two things. The first thing that I want to point out is before you blame God, remember that suffering exists in the world because of our sin. Romans 5:12 is clear that sin entered the world through Adam's sin. Now, before you're like me, I'm quick. God has changed this in my heart. But there was a time where I was so arrogant and so prideful that I used to think that if I was in the garden, we'd all be chilling in paradise still. I mean, the devil, come on. The snake is talking. Really? You're falling for that one? No. God said, don't eat it. And so I'm not going to do it because I can follow directions. No, I can't. And so I want to caution you because I think we're tempted to fall into that way of thinking. Oh, if I was Adam in the garden or if I was Eve in the garden, then I wouldn't have fallen. No, you would have. Paul is clear in Romans that Adam was a perfect representation for man. You can't say that. You can't say, oh, no, I wouldn't have done that. You definitely would have, because you know what? You do it every day. You do the same thing Adam and Eve did every day. You listen to the voice of the enemy over the voice of God. And so we fall for it all the time. Thank God for Jesus and his redeeming love for that. But I also want to point out that not all suffering is bad. Oh, it's painful. It hurts. It's hard. But it's not always bad. God often brings great good out of suffering. God has used missionaries to spread the gospel to people that have killed them. Missionaries have gone into areas where they have been preaching the gospel and they have been executed. They have been killed by the people that they have been preaching to. And somehow, I have trouble wrapping my mind around this, but God has used their deaths to somehow strengthen the faith of their own family members that have then said, I'm going to go to those same people that killed my family members, and I'm going to preach the same gospel to them. Because even though they killed my family, God still loves them, and they still need to hear the truth of the gospel. If that isn't good, then I don't know what is. I do want to point out a common misteaching about suffering. I believe it was the Gospel Coalition who recently had a post about God not giving us more than we can handle. I think that this is one of the most misquoted scriptures. And so it comes out of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which, it says, God will not give you more than you can handle. And so what we want to do as believers, especially with American Christianity, is we want to come along somebody who's suffering and we want to say, hey, hang in there. God won't give you more than you can handle. All you've got to do is just grit your teeth a little harder. Just bear it a little longer and you'll get through it. That's a lie. That's not what that passage is about. That verse is about sin and temptation. What it's saying is that God will not tempt you more than you can handle. So whatever sin is staring you in the face, we've all been here in these moments where we're weighing it. Oh man, this sin is very attractive. I want to go down this road, but I know that holiness is over here. Okay, I'm going to sin. If you're in Christ, God will not tempt you. God does not tempt. Whoa, let me take that back. All right. God will not let you. That's clear in James 1. All right. God will not have us face a temptation. All right. that is greater than we can handle. So let me make sure I'm clear about what I just said wrongly. All right, James 1, God does not tempt us. We face temptation because we're carried away by the sinful desires of our own hearts. So God doesn't run around saying, I'm going to tempt this person. I'm going to tempt you. Let's see if you're going to follow me or not. No. All right. You have sin in your heart, and that's what carries you away from God. All right. So we use that wrong by telling people that, hey, if you're suffering, just hang in there. Just grit your teeth a little. Just, you know, you can pull through. What the Gospel Coalition said in this blog entry, they said, you know what? Sometimes God will give you more than you can handle. Sometimes God will bring you to such a place of deep suffering that you can't do it. You can't survive it because it forces us to cling to the hope in Christ. It forces us to run to God in desperation and to cling to him and say, God, I'm not going to make it through this. I cannot do this unless you wrap me up in your arms, and you bring me through this. And so we face circumstances in our lives that are beyond our capacity to handle, and that should push us into a greater reliance on God. For 17 years, Joseph had to live with what his brothers did to him. Every night when he went to bed, I'm not living where I'm from. I'm a foreigner. Why am I in this land? Because my brothers hated me. My brothers hated me so much that they sold me as a slave. And that pushed Joseph to a greater reliance on God. I'm so tempted to get pushed away from God in those moments. Despise God. Why are you letting me go through this, God? Do you really love me? That's not Joseph's reaction. His reaction is a deeper, a greater reliance on God. And so that's a good thing that came out of Joseph's suffering. In addition to growing Joseph's reliance on God, there's another good that comes out of it. And that's that Joseph was used to keep many people alive. Now, look at this. This is what blew my mind this week as I was studying this. God has Joseph. Joseph goes through this awful circumstance, ends up in Egypt so that he can get this position of power and oversee this distribution of the grain so that many people will be saved. Well, guess who some of those people are that are saved? The same ones that sold him as a slave. You would think that they would deserve death. No. Guys, this is the gospel. This is us. We deserve death. We don't deserve to be saved in and of ourselves. There's nothing good in us apart from Christ. And so like Joseph's brothers, we benefit because of the grace of God. We need to strive to be in a proper position under God's authority the way Joseph was. Joseph was only able to forgive his brothers because he understood the gospel. He had faith. If you've ever wondered, you know, we know about salvation today, that you look at the cross, you put your trust in Christ. But what about the Old Testament? They didn't have Jesus to look back to the way we did. Well, they also had to look to Christ, but they looked forward. They looked to the promised Messiah. Salvation in the Old Testament was also by faith. This is clear in Romans chapter 4. Where Paul says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so Joseph's faith was credited to him as righteousness, just as Abraham's was, and just as yours is. It's not your good works that saves you. The actual act of slaughtering a lamb and, you know, having the blood sacrifice of the lamb in the Old Testament, that isn't what saved them. What saved them was the faith that they had, that there was going to be a promised Messiah that would come one day and would be the sacrificial lamb to pay for all the sins of the world. Finally, Joseph says in verse 21, "Do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The ultimate goal of forgiveness is restoration. Joseph reassures his brothers that he will care for them and their families. Joseph seeks to heal the broken relationship between him and his brothers. This is the type of forgiveness that we have in Christ. Apart from Christ, you are like Joseph's brothers. In your sinful, hard heart, you're jealous. You want praise for yourselves. You want others to think highly of you. You have no regard for God's plan. You even desire to kill and destroy. But because of Christ's work on the cross, you are forgiven, and no charge can be brought against you. Christ bore the punishment for your sins so that you don't have to. This is gospel forgiveness, clearly demonstrated in Joseph's life. And you have access through this, through Christ alone. The command is simple. Believe. Ask God to reveal your sins as Joseph's brother's sins was revealed to them, and believe that Christ bore the penalty for those sins for you. Now, if you have experienced this type of gospel forgiveness, then you are required to extend it to others. That's a requirement. Kip and I did not plan it, that he would read the Lord's Prayer today, pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, that we would forgive others, that others would have forgiveness in us and we would forgive others. Kevin just taught it also in Ephesians 4. Paul says, plain as day, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And so if you are a child of God, if you have truly experienced that forgiving love of Christ, then you're required to forgive others as Christ forgave you. And so I want to encourage you this week to search your hearts, to ask God to reveal to you unforgiven sin that you have in your hearts for people that have sinned against you. Who do you need to go to this week to either seek forgiveness from or to grant forgiveness to? Now, this can get awkward. Sometimes you might go to somebody who doesn't know that they sinned against you. They don't know how bad they've made you feel. And so this can be difficult. But it's clear to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Next Sunday, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. Paul tells us to examine ourselves. And so I encourage you to examine your hearts this week. What is the suffering that you're going through that you don't trust God? Go and forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would convict us of our sin. Father, grant us the ability to forgive those that have sinned against us. Show us areas of our lives where we have sinned against others, and give us, Father, the courage to seek forgiveness. Be with our members that are currently suffering with pain in their lives. Give them the strength they need. Turn their eyes to you, Father. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.